Did in chapter 1 was bring the charge to, the prophet Isaiah that his nation had kind of walked away from him. And then we're in chapter 3 today, but just to remind us, chapter 2, what God did then was he gave a vision to Isaiah and a sermon that Isaiah is going to give over three chapters. So chapters 2 and 3 and 4 are all from the same vision, and they're an extended sermon. And the way God worked the sermon, you remember chapter 2, was it was first he went to the future and showed the promise of the millennial kingdom and the blessings when the Messiah finally comes back and sets up his kingdom in the holy Mount Zion, and all the world is now basically revolving around the word of the Lord coming out of his holy city in the millennium. So first part of the vision is the future and assurance. God's going to make a sandwich here, and he's going to do first the future, then he's going to come back to the present in chapter 3, which is where we'll be this morning, and then he'll go back to the future in chapter 4 with all the blessings, because ultimately, in the relationship of God with his creatures, it began in goodness and it ends in goodness. It's in the middle. The valley is caused by the people that turn away from his will, whether it be angels that turned away or men turned away. So the vision, starts on the high ground, comes to the valley, chapter 3, goes back to the high ground in chapter 4. So today we're in chapter 3, and the Lord God is going to show the prophet that the nation is going to have to face judgment, basically because of the key verses would be verses 8 and 12. Jerusalem is ruined, verse 8, and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Verse 12, my people have children as their oppressors and women ruling over them. My people and they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. So the portrait God's going to give in this chapter is that of leadership that's bad. Bad leadership. Wicked rulers. Wicked leaders. And Here we'll just read through in verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And since they had rebelled against God and were not trusting in God, rather trusting in, I don't know, the environment, trusting in fellow man, trusting in their own ability to govern, God's going to remove all the sources of stability and security that they have that they think are holding them up. And the first thing is he's going to bring a famine in the land, a famine of bread and water is the first thing. It's going to be a drought, and there's not going to be sufficient water. And because of the drought, they can't grow the crops, and there's not sufficient wheat and barley for them to have bread. And then in addition to the famine of bread and water, he's going to do this. Verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, and the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient and the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, what? It's basically, I'm going to take it away. That's all a That's one long sentence that began in verse 1. God's going to doth take away. I'm going to take these things away from you. There's not only going to be a famine on the physical side of bread and water and the needs you have, but a famine of good men and good leaders. You used to have good governmental leaders like David and Solomon. You had good religious leaders like Aaron and Zadok. You had good military leaders that did right by their calling and their nation. They weren't in it to serve themselves. I'm going to take all that away from you because you're turning from my word. And my word is what makes good leaders, good leaders follow my word. And if they don't have my word, that's what's going to happen. And so the first thing I'm going to do in my punishment is I'm going to allow the good to be removed, and then I'm going to replace it with, unfortunately, verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And now the it's a divine curse that God's going to put of childish type of leaders. Again, Solomon, when he had visited other lands, had seen this stuff. You go back a couple books to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon in his travels, at the time Solomon ruled, his father had given him good doctrine and good heed when he was a child. And when his father died and he didn't have the leadership of his dad, he got on his knees and asked for his heavenly father to be his leader and guide and instructor. And the heavenly father gave him wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And so he followed in on the wisdom of God. And then he visited other countries and he saw this isn't going on in every country. There aren't people who are looking to divine leadership. They're looking to, I don't know what they're looking to, but they're looking to themselves. And Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16, and he noticed there is a woe. There's a woe is curse. There's a curse to thee, O land. A woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes are eating in the morning, because they've been up all night on a bender drunk, and before they go to bed, they got to have a quick breakfast. Now, I'm sure none of you went through this, but I did, okay? I worked as a musician, and musicians keep late hours, and I can't tell you the number of times we had jobs back in the old days in the 70s. Sometimes we started at 10 o'clock at night, and then we finished at 2:30, maybe 3 o'clock in the morning when they finally were shutting the bars down. And then we would leave the bar, the whole band, and we're all wound up, and we've been, swinging all night. And we'd go find a breakfast place that was opened early or open late. I can name one of them on Hurdle that we used to go to, and we would eat in the morning. And that's what we were doing. We were eating in the morning, because we had foolishly been up all night instead of resting during the night and getting ready to live the way God wants men to live. They work by the day and they sleep at night, and they get up and they do the way God made them to do. And so childish leaders do this type of stuff. And Solomon had observed that, and he said, man, that's a real curse on a land when you've got people like this in charge. People that like to drink all the time, people like to carouse and stay up at night. I mean, they're acting like children. They haven't grown up. Teenagers do that. Again, I was 18 years old. I was 19 years old. I wasn't doing that at 28 and 38. I grew up finally. You grow out of that. But that's what he's saying. So back in Isaiah chapter 3, God is going to, since they're not going to listen to his word, he's going to give them what they deserve. And he's going to give them children to be princes and babes to rule over them. Now, what's happening is when society turns from God's word, immorality increases. And then decadence increases. And it leads to, because people grow up in it as children, and this is the way everything is, this is how people behave, and they mature right into that environment, and it leads to a lack, a dearth of great men. And what you get instead of great men, like he said here, the mighty man, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the honorable man, the good counselor, instead of men like that, all of a sudden you've got an abundance of ambitious, selfish, pleasure-seeking, greedy, bribe-taking, touchy-feely, effeminate, overgrown babies in adult bodies. And like I wrote there, ponytails are optional, but some still have those too. And it's just, it's pitiful. And this is the leadership of a nation. Now, we would never see that today, but this went on back in Israel, back in those days. Tongue-in-cheek, that's all you see today. It's very rare to have an honest, good man. I mean, God's been real good to us the past 3 years to give us a man who actually worked for a living instead of one of those touchy-feely little babies. And he's learned what obstacles are. He learned it locally in New York City, having to deal with bureaucrats. And then he learned it internationally, having to deal with other governments. And he's learned how to take a stand. But you're not going to get many men like this anymore. You've got a bunch of little babies that stamp their feet and they cry and they want to get their way and they just don't know what to do. And all they can do is call names, and they've never worked an honest day in their life. Somebody wrote, America, you know, back in the 1700s and 1800s, back in the days of wooden ships, we had iron men on those ships, and they were strong men and good men, and they went down with the ship. If a ship hit an iceberg, they stayed with it to the end. They had iron wills. But today, we have iron ships and wooden men. It's more like paper mache men and women today. This is a part of the judgment of God. God's going to enable and push this thing along because we've turned from his word. Verse 5, when this happens and you got people like this ruling over them, the people shall be oppressed. Everyone by another. I mean, the oppression not only comes from the top down, it's side to side. It's neighbor to neighbor. It's community to community. It's one driver to another. It's one shopper at a store against another. It's just chaos is reigning when there's no leadership to show the good in the right way. So this goes on. The child, it says, end of the verse, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Now, I'll give you a historical example. Well, let's look at a historical example about a child. Now, when good men are abounding, children know the ladder of society, and they realize they're on the bottom rung, and they have to work their way up and climb up to attain the upper rung. But once you've taken the ladder down and all the rungs are just falling on the floor one to another, the child thinks he's equal to an adult. He thinks he can stand with an adult and argue with an adult, and he's got how many years of experience in his life? A 17-year-old basically has about 3 years of experience since he was 14 and out of the house going about. He's got 3 years of societal experience, but he'll argue with someone who's 47. I wasn't like that when I was a kid. But Elisha, watch this. Jordan, when God was sending one of the prophets and things were deteriorating in his day, 2 Kings chapter 23. Second Kings chapter 2, verse 23. And Elisha the prophet, and this was at bad times in the nation Israel. Ahab was on the throne, and Jezebel, and here's Elisha, and he's following God's directions in verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. Beth is house, and El is God, and Elisha's going to a worship service on the house of God. And as he's going by the way, like you on your way to church, there's a bunch of kids out playing rather than going to church like they should. And they mocked him. And they said, oh, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And they're mocking him. I mean, he's older. He's lost a little bit of hair along the way. Maybe he's pulled some out because of what's going on and in his times. It's just frustrating him. Verse 24, and he looked back, turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. It's a historical example. But it's a prophetical example. In Leviticus chapter 26, the God promises that one day he's going to use the animals to attack people. He's going to take the fear and dread of man that the animals have away from them. And that's a picture of the trib. And there's 42 kids, which is a picture of the 42 months of the Great Tribulation when God finally takes that off and lets the animals tear after people. These animal lovers are in for a real treat. instead of loving God, they're going to find out. God said, you really love those animals. Yes.
A TV series where what?
Where animals attack people. Well, again, like I tell you, the writers of Hollywood. Hollywood is Los Angeles. It's the city of angels. It's the fallen angels, and they write a lot of biblical stuff and not knowing it. I mean, the fallen angels inside them are spewing them and conspiring them to write stuff like that and laughing at them and mocking and go, these people have no concept. But anyways, so there we are. So that's a historical example of that happened. Job went through the same thing when we were in our studies in Job about an honorable, a man who has earned his way and worthy of respect. Job chanced chapter 10, if I got the right one. Job says, I'm weary of my life now. I think I got the wrong reference there. Let me see if I can find it. It's chapter. I got the wrong reference. It's not 10. Scribal error. I make mistakes. I will find it. But where they were mocking Job. The kids were mocking out Job. Let me see. Forgive me. And let's see. I got my reading Bible instead of my old-fashioned study Bible with me, and the notes are in my study Bible. Yeah, Job, try 12. Let's see, 12. There, I'm mocked of my neighbor. I'm one who calls upon God, and God answers him, answers me, and I'm laughed to scorn, and that's it. But there's another one talking about the young kids mocking him. But anyways, the principle is there. Historically, there was just a couple examples, but spiritually, presently, that goes on in our day. Kids have no respect for adults. Now, it wasn't like that when I was growing up. This whole thing was turned with the sexual revolution and the hippie revolution and the liberal 60s, where Time magazine and all the reporters were pushing this thing, and we need to hear from the young people. We don't need to hear from the young people. They don't know anything, okay? They're still children. Foolishness is bound in the heart and the mind of a child. They need instruction. That's why God gave the word. That's why he gave leaders. They need to be instructed. By their nature, they think, behave, and do wrong. If you have any doubts, leave them to themselves. Even lost writers, the guy that wrote Lord of the Flies, understood that. You leave them on an island and see what's going to happen. They can't be trusted. But in our day, this goes on. I remember when I was a kid, you obeyed not just your parents, you obeyed any adult. You didn't talk back to an adult. It was understood. You were the child, they were the adults. I remember the first time I ever saw a kid talk back to an adult, I was absolutely stunned. We were walking down Lang Street. It was I was there, and two of the Miller boys, Billy and Mike, I think it was, and we're walking down the street, and as usual, brothers get in a fight, and Mike, the older brother, is beating up Billy, the little one, and it was about 10 or 11 in the morning. It was maybe a summer day, because I don't know why we were out, it must have been summer, and we're walking, and a car drives by with an adult male. Adult males weren't out driving in cars at 10, 11 in the morning when I grew up. Adult males got up and went to work at 8, and they didn't return till after 5. This was just bizarre to see an adult male like my father driving by in a car at 10:30 in the morning down Lang. But he drove by, and he saw the fight, and as an adult, he thought, I need to break this up, and he rolled down the window, and he said, leave that little one alone. Stop beating him up. At which point, I was like, that's it. And Mike talked back to that adult. You get lost. You don't know who I'm. You're not my dad. Drive on, you know. And I never heard anything like that in my life. I expected him to get out of the car and give Mike a whipping. Adults used to do that. I mean, when I did something wrong, Fred Cephaly would beat me up in his backyard, then send me home. Then my dad would beat me up too. I mean, that was just the way it was. You didn't mess around. Adults were adults. You were kids. You listened. But that was back at a time where there was still, 80% of our nation was going to church. And where the Word of God was out there and the Ten Commandments were in every school, public and private. And that was just the way we were salted. They're talking the 1950s, early 1960s. But once everything got thrown out in 63, it all turned. And we see this today. We see children behaving themselves proudly against older people, the ancient. And they act like they know more. And I guess one of the sayings that they pushed in the 60s was don't trust anyone over 30. The truth is you can't trust anyone under 30. They probably shouldn't even be allowed to vote. I mean, if you had wisdom, the voting age should be 25 to 30 and only people that own land. And probably only males. And that would straighten things out. But anyways, back to where we're at. The Lord will straighten this out. This is going to get straightened out. But we see this practically. Doctrinally, of course, the children behaving anciently against the proudly is going to be on steroids in the tribulation. It's going to be insane. So we're just seeing kind of it's bubbling over, but it's really going to boil and steam over fully. The base against the honorable. There are people who are worthy of honor because they have worked, they have studied, they have learned, they have applied themselves, they have shown discipline, and base people are just that. People who have lived according to their base emotions and their base lusts, and they've never done anything except selfishly indulge themselves. And they have no business speaking against the honorable that way. And yet this is a part of the punishment of God. It's, I'm going to allow this to happen because your honorable people are no longer honoring my word. So yeah, it's true that they may be honoring the philosophical works and the legal works that your scholars are coming up with, but those are just men's words. Those are vain words. So they're not worthy of respect. So let the children rise up against them. That's part of the punishment. And of course, the rune and the desolation, verses 6 and 7, when a man takes hold of his brother, of the house of his father, and he says to him, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this rune be under thy hand. In that day he'll swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. And it's just such a mess at that point in time. It's apparent to everybody. Men are neglecting their duty, and because of that, men don't want any positions of leadership. Now, again, because I had to live through this transition, I had to live through it. When I was young, and things were still ordered correctly, and that order was in my mind, it's kind of a set of principles I had. Okay, you work, you study, you do right, you go up one rung of the ladder at a time, and then one day you're in the position of management, leadership, ownership. Okay, it's understood. This is something one earns over time. It's something one aspired to. But then as everything started to get out of control and the Peter Principle took place in America and there was all kinds of confusion, and I would work at the hospital. I mean, when I first began as a very young doctor, it was my desire to eventually, through hard work and diligence and acquisition of knowledge, be the chairman of the department where I was. so that I could order a good department and we could all work well together, but I will have earned it. When I finally got to the point, after watching hospitals work and watching departments and watching management out of control and watching, and most of the management out of control is the interference of bureaucrats who have no idea what they're doing and coming and putting rules and just watching the wrong people in the wrong positions. When I got to the point where somebody said, we'd like you to be chairman, I was like, no, I don't want to ruin this mess. I don't want to rule over this mess. Get somebody else. Let Joe be the chairman. I'm not going to do this. And I remember constantly fighting off, I don't want any part of this. And I had to fight tooth and nail to keep out of leadership positions. Just like right here, when somebody grabbed and said, hey, you've got clothing, you can be the ruler. It was like, I don't want to, make me not ruler of these people. I don't want any part of this. And I don't want any part. I would say, give me the lowest position and just give me an operating room and let me work quietly over there and do my work. I want nothing to do with your committee meetings, committees. I think Vance Havner stated it better than anybody about committees. How did he put it? A committee is a group of the incompetent chosen by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. And I think that's how he put it. And that pretty much, and they take down minutes and they waste hours and nothing gets, and usually always the wrong decisions are made. You can bet bottom dollar when a wrong decision was made, a committee was involved. When they were doing the work near our corner recently, the streets didn't line up. One street was here and the other one was there. And they said, we got to bring these streets together. It'll be easier to people drive if we make the streets together. And so they brought the streets in line. That was a good move. But the population was increasing tremendously. And when they brought the street over, all they had to do was leave the original curb here. And there would have been room for people to make a right-hand turn. Okay, brilliant. So now you'd have two lanes instead of just one. And instead they brought the curb over. And now you've got, in an overpopulated area, people lined up a quarter mile deep and they can't make the right turn. And it would make sense to allow them to make the right turn so other people, the line would be half as long and they could get through the light and get to work. And my wife said, I can't believe they did that. And I said, a committee, you've got to bet. There was one guy in the committee going, we need to leave that curb right here. And every time I was in a committee meeting, the base and the dumbest people came up with the wrongest solution and outvoted the person that could think. So I got out of committees a long time ago because they always, I don't want any part of this anymore. There's a lot more of those lower common denominator people than there are people that can think. Make me not a ruler of this people. Get me out of here. And this is the divine punishment that God's giving. He's saying, you don't want to ascend Mount Zion. You don't want to learn. You don't want to have discipline and be a true disciple and continue in the truth. Then I'm just going to let it all go to hell in a handbasket. It's a picture of divine. So what do you see in America? You're seeing God's judgment. Look at the people in our Congress. For goodness sake. How? How? It's God's punishment. God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take away the orator. I'm going to take away the honorable man. I'm going to take away the good counselor. I'm going to take away the mighty man and the prudent man. And I'm going to give you children and babies and women to rule over you. And you have in adult bodies, little babies, little selfish crying babies. Verse 8, here's another key verse. Why? And Jerusalem is ruined. And Judah is fallen. And D.C. is ruined. And the United States is falling. Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of his glory. And the eyes of his glory is Jesus Christ. That's what he's looking on. His son. And that's something that's been shut out, and God says, well, then I'm going to let the thing be ruined and let it fall. The hope for Israel, the hope for, if you want, America, the hope for the church, and this is a problem in churches too, I mean, from a practical standpoint, when the leaders of the church are turning away from God's word and God's son and the exaltation of God's word and God's son, then God's going to allow childish baby women pastors. And the thing is going to be falling. And God will bring the same judgment in the New Testament church that he brought to the Old Testament nation of Israel. And then he goes on in verse 9. And the show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Now we understand Sodom in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, you can read about it in chapters 18 and 19, the sin that got out of hand there, and there were other sins. Ezekiel mentions there was a fullness of bread, there was idleness, abundance of idleness, there was pride, but there was also sodomy, which is men working with men, that which is unseemly. Today they call it homosexuality. Some crazy people call it gay. There's nothing gay about it. It's sad. It's sick. It's perverted. It's an abomination. And there's that sodomy. There was also women doing the same type of thing in Sodom. And the thing he says here is they declare it. They hide it not. I mean, now abomination, this shameless form of behavior, this decadence is the norm, and it's out in the open, and it's acceptable to everybody. People think it's normal. It's not normal. It's abnormal. It's abominable. It's wicked. It will be destroyed by God, but people accepting it like it's normal. And what used to be hidden, people were ashamed of it, and it was done quietly in a dark room in their house, and it was undercover, is now declared and performed openly and defended by other people. And proclaimed, they declare it. They have a gay pride parades. What the heck is that? And God says at the end of verse 9, woe unto their soul. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves. I mean, they've sowed this sin to the point, and the reward is evil. Evil is the judgment of the Lord. He'll tell you later on in this book, I think it's chapter 45, verse 7, that he created evil and for the punishment of the soul. And they've rewarded, that's the reward they've chosen. Instead of getting the reward of the righteousness by humble repentance, they've gotten to the point, like our nation today, where people come out of the closet rather than repent and clean it up. And when that happens, then judgment's near. Then God's got to bring judgment. He's telling the prophet Isaiah, well, you guys are real close to judgment. And in a short period of time, judgment was going to come to the land that Isaiah was preaching to, which is the land of Judah. Let's see, it's at Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations and people and tribes and families that forget God. Judgment must fall when people, instead of sorrow over their sin, are troubled over their sin, repent over their sin, give their sin a new name and come out and declare it openly. And try and proclaim it, and try and get others to go along with it, then the judgment must fall. In Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time I visit them, they shall be cast down into hell, fire, saith the Lord. Let's see, verse 10 and 11. Now, here God's going to draw a contrast, and it's a vital one that goes all through the Scripture. Verse 10, say to the righteous, it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Now their doings are to follow on after the Lord and to do that which is right in God's sight, like David did and many others, and they'll eat the good fruit of the rewards. But, verse 11, woe unto the wicked. And God puts an exclamation mark. He says there's a curse, and he is emphatically letting you know that there is a curse. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. And this is a vital truth. It's a biblical truth. It's an eternal truth, because God's not going to change it. Okay? And God has left the choice up to you which verse you want to be in. You want to be in verse 10? As someone who is trying to pursue, let's say, the laws, the 10 laws that God gave that will give you life? Or do you want to be a verse 11 and someone that's going to go beyond and break it and do what you want and live your own way? God's going to let you make the choice. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, for all his free will offerings." And what God's saying is, this is free will, whether you're a part of the nation of Israel or you're a stranger from another country. I've left you with a free will. That's a Bible theme. I'm not pulling the strings. I'm not making you go one way or the other. I'm putting it before you. This is life. This is good. This is right. This is light. This is a darkness. This is evil. This is wrong. This is going to lead to death. And you get to make the choice. Let me help you. I think it's better if you choose life, but it's your choice. It's your free will. And God wants you to choose right. And when you choose right, you get godliness. And godliness is profitable, and godliness is blessed. But like he said in verse 11, it'll be ill. Sin brings illness. Sin brings misery. Sin eventually brings death, an eternal death of the soul. Verse 12, again, another one of the key verses that locks up with verse 8. Why is Jerusalem ruined? Why is Judah falling? Well, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. They were literally turning to the young and the foolish and the young and the restless and turning to women and putting them in positions of leadership. And this is what happens. So my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. They destroy the way of thy paths. They have no business. Okay, you work hard, you go out, you buy a car. Cars are expensive. You probably got to take a loan out for 72 months or whatever it is. You got that car. Would you honestly think of giving the keys to a 7-year-old girl and say, go ahead, have it, and honey, drive it? Then if you wouldn't do that with your arm, why would you do that with a seat in an assembly or Congress? Why would you put someone who has the mild... the childish emotions and temperament of a little girl in that position? It's true. A woman can be wise. Huldah the prophetess, Deborah, the judge. Yeah, but a lot of these women are just, Bible calls them silly, foolish women who are led by their emotions, the last thing you want to be led by, who let their heart guide them, a fool follows his heart, the Bible says. And these people are going to cause you to err. They're not going to give you truth. And they're going to destroy the way of thy paths. God chose men to be the head of the family. God chose men to hold leadership positions in the family and to hold leadership positions in government and to hold leadership positions in his religion. Moses was a man. Aaron was a man. The leaders of the 12 tribes were men. Read the book of Numbers. He says, number the men. Okay, he chose men to do that. His son is the man, Christ Jesus.
So he knows what he's doing, but feminism, some bizarre satanic philosophy, and women's lib, and even so-called children's rights movements. The UN has a convention on children's rights. The UN is a garbage organization. One of the best things we could do is just tell them, out, go to Europe, go wherever the hell you want to go. This is prime real estate, and take the building. We're going to let developers develop it, put a hotel here, something, but get out of here. Take all your diplomatic immunity and all your phony guys and beat it, because they haven't done one decent thing in the 50 or 60 or 70 years they've been around, except for the resolution that allowed Israel to become a nation. And I think God had to twist their arms to get them to do that back in 1947. But everything else they've done since then has been ridiculous, all the wars they've been involved in. And now trying to push children's rights, so to speak, which means taking the family and no longer allowing the father to be in charge. And all that's resulted in is a mess and chaos and civil disorder and confusion and oppression. And you can read all the verses I have there for you in Ecclesiastes chapters 6 and chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 5. Today you've got children raised without fathers, born out of wedlock, left to themselves. The mother, if she isn't working, is probably on her cell phone or watching a soap opera or doing her own form of substance abuse, and the kids are left to themselves. And what's the result that we've had for the last 40 or 50 years? How has this worked out? Increase in crime, the juvenile delinquency, school dropouts, illiteracy, increasing gang membership, substance abuse, crime, and prison. Isaiah 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Notice there's no father there. It's like God could already see this is going to happen. There are going to be kids raised without a father. And then next verse is, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. And that's exactly what happens when you leave children to themselves. Is the transgression and wicked multiplies in the land. Women and children are poor leaders. They are meant to be lambs and sheep, and they're meant to be under the guidance of a good shepherd. Now, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And then what Jesus wants to do is he wants to, like he did when he chose his disciples, choose under shepherds that are looking to Jesus for leadership, and then taking that leadership and helping take care of the sheep under them. And the women and the children will be provided for under the hands of good shepherding. And there are women that can give a testimony that they have done just fine living in a household where the man is a man of God and he provided for them, not just financially or physically, but spiritually. And relationally, and there are women, you can meet them. Women and children, though, they make poor shepherds. And when they are in position of leadership, like he said, they'll call people to err. They will lead people astray. God's going to hit this theme over and over with Isaiah. He'll say it again in chapter 9, verse 16. The leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. It's the blind leading the blind. Verses 13 through 15, the Lord standeth up to plead. The Lord standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your house. What mean ye that beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts? And, you know, he's been talking about bad leadership. And to him much is given, much is required. And God intends to judge every leader. I'm looking forward to that. I really am. I'm thinking of some of the people that have been in charge in this country for the past 20 years, even to this day. I can't wait. I'm going to try and get front row seats at the White Throne Judgment when their names are called. I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to let the Lord judge them. I've judged them spiritually because I know the deeds they've performed and how they have abused the people. The good, one of the things that the devil, because he is a murderer, but he's a destroyer and he's a liar. And he takes these people that are willing to be his vassals and he uses them to destroy good men and good families. One of the things God loves is a family and a family business, a small family business where father and son and grandson are working together and they're building a name and a reputation that's good and honorable, and God loves that. And these men come along and the first thing they want to destroy is small family businesses while they build big corporations that they can rob. Yeah. And God's going to bring judgment on all these greedy, oppressive, merciless leaders who abuse their office, and then they abuse the subjects underneath them in whatever principality or dominion they happen to be ruling. A leadership comes with responsibility. It is a privilege. Paul was teaching young Timothy, you know, you want to be a leader, Timothy. Other men are going to want to be leaders, Timothy. And it's okay to desire a leadership, he told him in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, I mean, he has a desire to do right and to be in good leadership, then he desires a good work. But if that's what he wants, these are the responsibilities that come along with it. He's got to be blameless. He needs to be a good family man, the husband of one wife. He needs to be a vigilant man, one that's looking around carefully for what would be good for the business or the church where I am, what would harm the business or the church where I am. He needs to be sober, not drunk. You can't make good judgment when you're drunk. He needs to be of good behavior. He can't be someone that's swearing and out of control and throwing temper tantrums. And when things don't go his way or we're going through tough times, he needs to be given to hospitality. And when someone either of his church or his business is on hard times, he's willing to invite them over to dinner and talk with them and help them out personally. Not given to wine, not a striker, either with his fists or standing out there and wanting higher wages. The heck is that all about? Not greedy, a filthy lucre. Isn't enough enough? Isn't there a point where enough is enough? I mean, when I was working, and we were forced at the time to come together into a small group, and in our small group, and I'm glad we did it in a way, and we helped each other and worked together, but we had one guy that was always saying, you know, we need to merge with another group. We need to take over another hospital. And I would say to him, why? Don't we have enough here? Isn't this sufficient to keep us busy and to provide for our families? What the heck do we need to do that for? I would just, I don't know, isn't enough enough? What are we greedy of more for? Aren't we able to feed our kids? We're good. We got a place right here. We don't need anything else. They need to be patient. Not covetous, not brawlers. There's responsibilities that come with leadership. Peter was teaching the same thing, because God will always use out of the mouth of two men, two witnesses, to establish things. 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder. Peter's an older man when he's writing this. He's writing it to older men. Notice, leadership should be in the hands of older men, not younger men. Oh, by the way, just in case you don't know, the Antichrist, when he comes to power, is going to be about 30 years old. The world is going to allow a 30-year-old man to rule it. that'll happen in this coming decade. I'm so excited. This is it, folks. 2020, God's going to give perfect vision to the world, how he's going to wind this thing up. And it's real exciting that we're going to have 2020. It's a Wednesday, is January 1st, isn't it? We'll have a nice service to roll in 2020. This is when God's going to give vision to the whole universe as he finally sends his son back. But elders should be in charge. And when he comes back, you're going to see the elders put back in positions of leadership. And the ladder will be set the way it is. By the way, the oldest man is ruling everything. It's Jesus. He's older than any of us. And his father is old too. He's got white hair. And that's the way it ought to be. And the elders, I'm exhorting. And he says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. But if you're going to be a leader, verse 2 of 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof. I mean, look over them, not by constraint, not like you're being arm twisted to do it, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And neither be lords over God's heritage, but be an ensample to the flock. In other words, if you're going to say it, live it, and give them something they can look to and follow after. Great responsibility that comes with leadership, and God is going to severely punish these wicked, unjust, abusive leaders. Amen. The Supreme Court, these people, they're all going to, I can't wait, looking forward to it. I'm getting my reservations now to the part of the White Throne Judgment. Now, he's going to close the chapter out here. The wicked leadership, and it's, again, it's childish men that have adult bodies, but the minds of a child, little petulant babies, you know. That's what they train in the universities. I need a safe space. What are you, a child? You can't deal with ideas. You can't handle it. Of course, they're being propagandized, I understand. And then you need a safe space from the truth. We can't handle truth around here. Any lie you can bring, but truth we don't want to hear. But anyways, here's another problem. In this section, verses 16 through 26, the prophet is going to show that the women of Israel had contributed heavily to the shame and the sin and the guilt of the nation. And what he's going to show you here is God pays attention to things. He's saying, but, well, God's at the temple. He only looks at the temple. No, God's eyes are every place. And he watches what people do in their homes, and he watches what they do at the workplace, and he watches what they do. He even watches how they dress, not just their behavior, but he watches how people dress. And so he's going to name about 20 things here that these women like to wear. Verse 16, and moreover, the daughter of the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion, they're haughty, and they walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite the scab of the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. They're haughty and they're wanton. This is something God hates, is pride and thinking highly of yourself, looking in the mirror and just puffing yourself up like a peacock and thinking highly of yourself. This showboating, this strutting, this high society type of concept and status, a superior attitude, excess jewelry, all kinds of status symbols, all this showboating and trendy designer brands. And what's the root of the problem? Covetousness, vainglory, and self-conceit. And this is all offensive to God's design, because God designed them as little girls to grow up to be mothers. Amen. And to love truth and to want to have children and to teach their children to know God like Susan Wesley did. Look at her children. Look at John Wesley. Look at the hymns of Charles Wesley. That was a woman that poured her heart and soul into her children and to give them truth to follow God and to know God. That's the kind of girls he wants. You wouldn't see jewelry on Susan Wesley. This behavior is offensive to God. His plan is there to be tender, there to be delicate, there to be help meet for a husband. 1 Timothy chapter 2, they're to be keepers at home. Women's lib has destroyed women. It's destroyed children, and it's destroyed the nation, and it's destroyed the leadership. You like that? Well, that's truth. They can't handle it. That university couldn't handle it. I understand it. They can't handle truth. But here's the Lord on it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and like women, manners should adorn themselves with modest apparel, with sobriety and shamefacedness, not with broidered hair and gold and pearls and costly array, but the shamefaced sobriety and modesty becomes a woman who professes godliness. She should adorn herself with good works. Good works are looking first for her children and her husband and her family and for her God. That's good works. Let women learn in silence with subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Remember, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Amen. Eve was made for Adam. But Adam was also made to take care of Eve. He had his job and he had his role too. And look, although feminists are liars, liberals are liars, the media are liars. Oh boy, I hope you get that. You realize every time you watch or read anything put up by the media, it is a professionally packaged lie. There is no attempt to get truth to you. If there was, there'd be a Bible verse in there. Okay? So it's a professionally packaged lie. And they're lying to you all the time. And the liberal women would lie about, it's all the men's fault. No, it's not all the men's fault. There are good men. And if you look for them, you can find them. You're not going to find them in a bar. You're not going to find them in the back room of a dorm of a college campus after hours. If you want to find them, you go to where God is found. Go to the house of God. Go to the pillar and ground of truth. And you'll find a good husband. And men, you can find a good woman there. But liberals lie, there was no good men. But it is true, as men went bad, it allowed a liberal feminism to mushroom and blossom. And men are at fault for not being good men. Men need to grow up. But anyways, in terms of the woman is saved in childbearing. That's the ministry he saved for the woman. Bearing a child. Men can't do that. Raising a child with faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. That's what God wants for his women. Not running around and strutting like they are this chapter of Isaiah we're looking at. And he describes about 20 articles of clothing that the women coveted back in their time. Let's see, verse 18. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of the tinkling ornaments about their feet, the calls and the round tires like the moon. They used to have this jewelry with astrology symbols shaped like the sun and the moon and the stars. Let's see, the chains, the bracelets, the mufflers. These were veils that they would wear. The bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, and the tablets. They had these little flat square perfume pendants that they could wear that make them smell real nice, and the earrings and the rings and the nose jewels and the changeable suits of apparel. So this goes with this day and this and that, and just changing it all over. And the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins. The wimples were hoods with designs. The crisping pins were for styling their hair. And the glasses, well, that was the mirrors, the looking glasses that they had back in those days. And the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And they all were clamoring for this stuff. Everybody had to have one. Mrs. So-and-so has one. I need one. And they're all lusting after that. And here's the truth. Women's clothing is a barometer of society. Modest clothing reflects a modest society. And as a nation falls into sin and degenerates, so does the dress code. And the enemy, that's the devil, using the little sodomite designers, takes the fashion industry and uses it to corrupt women. And all the leading women's magazines, Vogue, Glamour, Cosmopolitan, Elle, all of those things, all they do is entice and they bully the women to wear certain types of clothes with lower necklines, higher hemlines, a fewer articles, yet buy more and more of them. So you're constantly spending money and annual changes in the industry and the latest fashion. All it does is increase all the covetousness and waste family resources on what God would call a superfluity of naughtiness. And here's a fact. Women spend 76% more than men on clothing each year. Why? Why are they bigger? Do they have more square inches to cover? What's this all about? Nothing changes. It was going on back here in 700 BC in Israel, and it's going on today in 2019 in America. And the only thing that's straightening out is a Bible. And without a Bible, you'll be just as confused and fall into the same trap. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, the fashion of this world passeth away. God's going to get rid of the fashion industry. Now, sometimes, occasionally, my wife will want me to buy clothes. And I got enough clothes till the rapture. And I can wear my clothes till they're so thin you can't wear them anymore. They're not clothes. But I understand. But there's just not a need. I never got into that. Where are we on time?
60 minutes.
Okay. That's okay. We can finish the disc. The disc? Can we finish the disc?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. Then we'll just continue. We'll finish the chapter. Yeah, I never got into that status stuff. When I was a kid growing up, there were these shirts you wore. They had a collar. They were short sleeve. They were good for the summer. But some kids need to have one that had an alligator on it. I don't know what the heck that meant, but I know it cost three times as much as the one I had. I didn't understand these things. I never understood designer shoes or anything. If it covers me up and it allows me to walk, I'm happy. I don't get that stuff. But that's what a fashion industry does. And covetousness and the fear of man and trying to be like everyone else. And so here's what it happens, verse 24, because God is going to judge this. Verse 24, it'll come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink. Instead of a girdle, there shall be a rent. Instead of well-set hair, there will be baldness. Instead of a stomacher, there will be a girding of sackcloth and a burning instead of beauty. And what he says in verses 17 and here is ungodly behavior is going to bring God's punishment. Female baldness, scalp infections, ringworm, psoriasis, lichen planus, fungal infections, venereal diseases, gonorrhea, syphilis, chlamydia, crabs, human HPV, the papillomavirus, HIV, herpes, death in the family. This is all going to happen, he says it later on. The men shall fall by the sword. They're going to have death in the family. Mighty in war, there's going to be increased wars with this covetousness, and you're going to lose more of your young men and your husbands. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. He talked about at the end of verse 24, a burning. And just basically what he's saying is, you allow this to happen. You let your men turn away from the word of God. And then your men become like little children. And then little children, they start letting women in positions of leadership. And you get bad leadership all over a country and error everywhere. And the punishment is going to come, and the punishment is going to be that these women that thought they were leaders, these haughty women, are going to be humiliated. And that's exactly what happened 100 years later in the siege. They were humiliated. Their expensive clothes were all stripped off them. They were exchanged for sackcloth. The physical attributes of beauty were marred. Instead of smelling good, the tablets were gone, and they stunk with body odor and the diseases that they had. And marred by burning, they were actually branded by their captors as slaves. And what you are is you're going to be branded by the devil as his slave. And although you can't see it physically, that's what's happening spiritually. rough chapter, but true. You can't handle the truth. Well, there it is. Thankfully, the Lord, like I say, the Lord started good, offered us goodness. We plunged ourselves into a valley by disobedience. The Lord's going to end it in goodness next week in chapter 4, and that's how eternity is going to be good. But right now we're in the valley of decision and the valley of sin, and it's up to your choice whether you're in verse 10 or verse 11. I say go for verse 10, follow the Lord. Any thoughts or questions before we end? All right, let's close it up. Lord, thank you for truth. Help us to handle it. Thank you that you do plan the restoration and the recreation of all things, which is exciting, and it's the blessed hope we look forward to when your Son Jesus comes back and sits on the throne. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.